Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here. Looking forward to spending more time fellowshipping. Before that, I guess we need to talk about the scriptures for a while, huh? One of the more famous quotes that ever came from a presidential inaugurational speech was that we have nothing to fear except fear itself. Uttered by Franklin Delano Roosevelt. It's an interesting concept when we talk about fear. In today's world, when you think about fear, in today's connotation, when you hear the term fear or being in fear, it's not a good thing. I'm afraid of a few things. Interestingly enough, I'm afraid of heights. I fell off a three-story roof when I was 14. My dad had a roofing business. And for some reason, and obviously lived to talk about it, but since then, I've been afraid of heights. Tied to that, I'm afraid of flying. I do not like to fly. I've gotten used to flying because I've flown so much, but there's something wrong with being in a cylinder tube at 30,000 feet being served peanuts. But I do not like flying. So when we think about fear, it's especially in today's connotative, to be afraid is considered weak, a negative thing. But if we think about Proverbs 1:7 for your notes, and no need to turn there, I'll quote it for you. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. What about fearing God? If you turn into many a Sunday morning sermon, or you read much from Joel Osteen, you won't hear much about fear and fearing God. But it's pretty consistent in the scriptures, this concept about fearing God. So what should be a Christian's perspective towards the fear of God? So today, during the time, or sermon time, I would like to dig into this phrase, the fear of God. Why is it so important, and points on how to develop a healthy fear of God? So let's first talk about what do we mean by a fear of God. When we use the term, or the English term, fear, when we read the scriptures, some put out a claim that fear is better translated reverence and awe. Almost sound like I was from Texas there. Oil. Awe. What? The translation and the definition, is it better translated reverence or awe? The English term fear comes from the Hebrew word yirah, yirah, and if you like to do some of the research from Strong's Concordance, that's Numbers 3373 and 3372. So it can either be an adjective or a verb. And the word is used many times in the context of the fear of God, in context of reverence and awe. So when we think about fear and translating it, should we translate it reverence? Should we translate it awe? And I would hold out that that's only half the definition. Yes, it is reverence. Yes, it is awe. But to avoid the concept of fear, and especially in putting into today's context and our understanding and definition of fear, for us just to say reverence and for us just to say awe is missing a significant point for us in our fear of God. Because if you look at the Hebrew word, let's actually turn to Genesis 32. And we can see how this Hebrew word, yirah, is used not just in the context of fear of the eternal. For example, Genesis 32:11. It's a short verse. If you don't want to turn there, I'll just read it to you. 32:11. We read, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau." And by the way, this is Jacob here. Deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. Jacob used this term, your awe, in fear, not just reverence, not just awe, but a true fear, a trembling. Also, let's look at just one other example, Judges chapter 7 and verse 3. Judges chapter 7 and verse 3. Once again, if you don't want to turn there, I'll turn to a few scriptures here quickly. I'll read it for you, Judges 7 and verse 3. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from the Mount of Gilead. And then in verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. In this case, the term and that word, that Hebrew word, yirah, talks about a true, what we think is fear, being afraid. It's not just awe, and it's not just reverence. So that's the Old Testament. We think, well, maybe the New Testament, you know, with our new understanding and Christ coming and magnifying the law. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 and see how the Greek language or the Greek words are treated. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Acts 9 and verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Once again, the concept, fear of the Lord. And dropping down to verse 2 of chapter 10, talking about a Cornelius, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. It's a Jewish treatment of term. And that Greek word is from phobia. P-H-O-B-I, just the English language, how we get our phobias, our fears. But let's also see how phobia, that Greek word, is used. And also a way of talking about fear. Acts chapter 5 and verse 26 is once again an example. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. They had a fear, a phobia, not just reverence, not just awe. And looking at the word used in both testaments, we see that the word fear also includes a component of fear or being afraid, not just being in awe. Not just being in awe. Now, how do we reconcile this? Is it a negative thing to be feared? Because once again, today's connotation to fear someone is not a good thing. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. So then, my beloved, instructions here by Paul to the church at Philippi. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is a balance. There is a connection to not only have an awe and a reverence of God, but also to have a fear, as we understand and use the definition, a trembling, is a good thing. And how do we reconcile that once again? How do we in our minds take an emotion of fear and use it to our benefit of a Christian walk? How can there be a healthy view of fear beyond reverence and awe? You know, fear is an emotion that was put into us by God. Whether it be a physical fear, a psychological fear, we have fears. I mentioned a few of my phobias at the beginning. And I also have a fear of public speaking. They're all fears. But it is an emotion that has been put into us by God. And just like when we talk about a fear of anger or other emotions that have a wrong result if used improperly, if it's driven by anything else than an adherence to God's way and His understanding, it turns out negatively. It's the exact same thing with fear. It is an emotion that has been put into us. But how can we balance this? How can we have a positive fear with this awe and reverence? And I'd like to cover a few points on that. How can we? You know, we can have a fear of consequences of disobeying God. And that is a healthy fear. We can fear the consequences of disobeying God. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. So it's instructions from the Eternal, from Yahweh. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14, just to put the context, we'll read verse 14. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will consume them. If we go down to verse 19, it shall come about when they say, why has the Eternal our God done all these things to us? Then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so will you serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. You do not fear me, declares the Eternal. You do not tremble in my presence. For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea and an eternal decree so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and a rebellious heart that they have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, now let us fear the Eternal our God, who gives rain in its seasons, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers, lying in wait. They set a trap, they catch men, like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. They have become great and rich. They are fat, they are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause and the cause of the orphan that they may prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Eternal, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? Very clear and very strong instructions what God was saying to the nation of Israel, who he had rescued. He had called out of Egypt, led by Moses, rescued by God, and said, I want to have a relationship with you. And the people said, yes, we everything you do and say, we will do. But as we know and understand, you know, choices were made, and God is clearly saying there are consequences. There are consequences for breaking your word. And a part of child rearing is explaining the concept of consequences. When children are young, it's very clear. You touch a stove, your finger's going to get burnt. There's immediate consequences. And as children get older, it's the explanations, the definitions change, but there's still the question of consequences. You do something, and this is going to happen. At the feast, you stay up late and eat lots of sugar, chances are you're going to get sick. Consequences. Yes, that was a real life example from this past feast. There are consequences. And that's part of child rearing, to explain the concept of consequences. If we don't fear the consequences of disobeying God, we don't fear God. If we don't fear the consequences of disobeying God, we don't fear God. Psalms 36. Psalms chapter 36 and verse 1. This is a scripture that's quoted in Romans 3:18, so it's used by Paul. Oh, no wonder I'm in Proverbs. I kept trying to turn to chapter 36, and there was no 36. Let's try Psalms 36. Psalms 36 and verse 1. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. And we began with verse 1, that there was no fear of God. So when we talk about a trembling, being afraid, there is a healthiness if that fear is related to a fear of consequences from disobeying God. We read that in Scripture. What else about a fear and a trembling, a true fear? Second point I would like to mention is that there is a fear, can be a fear of missing out on something special. That is a healthy fear, that we're afraid we're going to miss something. And God has promised us blessings for our sojourn with Him. We just celebrated the coming kingdom of God on this earth. We celebrated the plan that God has for all of mankind, not just for us. And that's something special, and it's going to be something special to be a part of. You know, we heard about that, especially in the last great day. And if you had messages like we had at the Dells, I'm sure very similar, it's a very strong theme. But in the case of Mr. Shaw, he was talking about how he is looking forward to being there at his parents' and his siblings' grave, who died prematurely, when they're resurrected on that eighth day. It was a very emotional and moving sermon, but that was something special that he was looking forward to, being a part of God's plan. And we can all think about those things that we want to be a part of. We want to be a part of when a relative or a friend is resurrected, and we have a chance to show them a way and an incredible kingdom of God that does not have the influence of Satan. You know, those things are special. And for us to fear missing out on that, to have I don't want to miss that. That's a healthy fear. That's a healthy trembling. So God has promised us blessings for our sojourn with Him. Not just the kingdom of God, but even in this age. He has promised blessings for those who do listen. We don't control the what or the when or the how. We might think, you know, this is, God, I'm going to tell you, this is the exact blessing I want. You know, sometimes He answers, sometimes He says, no, you don't understand. Maybe that's not good for you. I have something more special in mind. You know, Job and his blessings for obeying God did not come in the context and in the frame that he thought. But God does promise something special for us. And do we have a healthy fear of not wanting to miss? Let's look at Psalms 115 as an example. Psalms 115 and verse 9. Psalms 115 and verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Eternal. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Eternal. He is their help and their shield. You who fear, once again, fear, not just awe, not just revere, but also a trembling. You who fear the Eternal, trust in the Eternal. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been merciful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Eternal, the small together with the great. May the Eternal give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, of the Eternal, maker of heaven and earth. So we see if we have a fear of disobeying God, if we have a fear of missing out on something special, if we're fearing the blessings that God has promised those who obey Him. And then there's also a third type of fear, I believe a healthy fear, and that is a fear of disappointing our Father. A fear of disappointing our Father. You know, God lamented over the choices made by Israel. God wanted that relationship with the physical nation. He wanted their hearts. He wanted their minds. He wanted their obedience. He wanted their love. And He really lamented over those choices. It's very sad. And He was anguished. And at times He was angry. But the emotions of God our Father were broad in range because of the disappointment that the nation of Israel gave their father. I talked about, you know, child rearing and consequences. I had the same thing for my parents. My parents said, these are the consequences. You do X, you're going to get Y. And once again, as I grew older, those consequences changed. But at some point in time, the choices that I made and my brothers made, and you know, we made poor ones, but many times the good choices that we made came then from not for just a fear of retribution or a fear of quote-unquote negative consequences, but it was more of a fear of not wanting to disappoint our parents. We didn't want to let them down. So do we also have a healthy fear of not wanting to disappoint our Father? A quote from the Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Quoting from the Illustrated Bible Dictionary. I like the way they put this. With the Lord as the object, as in talking grammar here, with the term Lord as the object, your awe captures both aspects of shrinking back in fear and drawing close in awe. So shrinking back in fear, but drawing close in awe. It is not a trembling dread that paralyzes action, but neither it is a polite reverence. The fear of the eternal ultimately expresses reverential submission to the Lord's will and thus characterizes a true worshiper. In this context, it is the first and controlling principle of knowledge. The concept of fear is more than awe and reverence, as we've been talking about. In addition to reverence, it is a fear of offending God, a fear of disappointing our Father, a fear of the consequences of decision made contrary to God's word. It is a fear of what we are missing when God is not in our lives. So, once again, as a review, when we think about fear, fear, yes, is awe. Fear is reverence. But also, fear is trembling. It is a fear of consequences of disobeying God. It's the consequences of missing something special, out on something special. And it's a fear of disappointing our Father. And when you combine that fear with the awe and reverence, it makes us a more powerful, puts us in a much more powerful relationship with God the Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. With an expanded appreciation for what the fear of God means, we better understand the consequences. When I say consequences, in this case, positive consequences. Because consequences can be negative, consequences can be positive. We understand the positive consequences of fearing God. From the book of Proverbs, I already quoted Proverbs 1, verse 7, but quickly for your notes, once again, no need to turn there because I'm going to give these to you pretty quickly. But when you think about the fear of God, we also read in Proverbs 8, 13, that the fear of God will cause one to hate evil. Proverbs 10, 27, the fear of God will prolong life. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27 says that the fear of God will provide strong confidence and is a fountain of life. Proverbs 16:6, the fear of God prompts one to depart from evil. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of God leads to a satisfying life and spares one from much evil. And Proverbs 22:4, the fear of the Lord is the way to riches, honor, and life. Once again, it's very contrary. In today's world, if you have fear, it's a problem. It's a problem you have to fix because you're weak. You can't do anything. If we try to reconcile the fear of God with our understanding, our human nature, once again, apart from God's scripture and his spirit in us, if we try to apply fear in the human aspects, it's a problem because it doesn't work. But we know and understand that the mind of God is more powerful, and how he applies these emotions and how he wants us to use these emotions in our relationship with him, then we begin to understand that, yes, you can have a true fear and a healthy fear. Without the fear of the eternal, we close ourselves to the treasure of God's wisdom and knowledge. Without the fear of the eternal, we flirt with evil and we're corrupted by it. Once again, still from the Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Without the fear of the eternal, our lives are likely to be shortened by our refusal to heed God's word. In other words, we suffer. You know, when we feed things in our body that we know is not good for the temple, we suffer. When we make decisions with our body outside of marriage that God says you shouldn't, we run the risk of diseases. You know, there's so many things that we can go and give an example of that when we don't heed God's instructions, it becomes physically damaging to us. Without the fear of the eternal, we will not come to know the love of God that gives us assurance and confidence of his salvation. When we don't fear God, we're fallen into sin, and we will not be motivated to repent and turn to God, and we will not be motivated to truly work out our own salvation, as we read in Philippians. So hopefully we've made it clear from the scriptures when we talk about the fear of God and what it means and how we should appreciate the relationship. So then how do we develop a healthy fear of God? It's one thing to know, but how do we develop a healthy fear of God? And so a few points on that. How do we develop a healthy fear, a balanced fear of God? First of all, the first step is by diving into God's word. Seems to be pretty simplistic, but it's step number one. We're diving into God's word. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 10. So I'm also battling, I think, the same cold I had before the feast. Except I have my own story, by the way, about making silly decisions. So I was we were on the way to the feast with my parents, and my mom, knowing that I love Twizzlers, got me a bag of Twizzlers, and so I nursed them the first day. I ate the whole bag. And by the second day, I didn't physically get sick, but with all that sugar, I lost my voice, which was a problem because actually this is only about 15 years ago. Yes. And it was really tough because I was also directing the choir that year too. So it's always interesting to be choir director without a voice. What were we talking about? Oh, yes, consequences. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 10. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at this feast of booths, when all of Israel comes to appear before the eternal your God at the place which he will choose, ye shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. So it's a reading of the law. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. The children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the eternal your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. So in this case, at this time at the Feast of Tabernacles, that was one thing, that was the reading of the law. At that time, the law was written down on scrolls. Not everyone had a copy on their lap because how expensive and how difficult it was to replicate. But in today, we don't have to wait until we gather at the holy days for us to hear the hearing of the word. It's something that we have in our laps and on our computers and devices and phones, and there's no shortage of having access to the word. And through that hearing of the word and learning of the word, that's how we begin to fear God. Let's also look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word. The word of Christ, or the gospel is maybe a better translation. So faith comes from the hearing, and the hearing by the word of God, the gospel. By diving into God's word, we understand and can learn about the whole question of a healthy fear of God. We can obtain lessons from the scriptures. I think the old saying goes that the best experience you can get is from the experience of others. The easiest learning, that is. If you don't have to go through it yourself, sometimes, unfortunately, we do. But if we can learn in the scriptures, scriptures are full. Whether we look at Hebrews 11, there's the consequences of those that did obey God, that did follow God. And here are the positive consequences. These people are asleep, not having attained the promises, but they will attain, or they will get the promises from God in the resurrection. Also, the flip side. In our home Bible studies this past year, we've been going over the minor prophets. Minor prophets are full of what we just read, for example, in Jeremiah, that full of warnings. What will happen if by not following God? By diving into God's word, we are constantly reminded of the positive consequences and the negative consequences. The second point, how can we develop a healthy fear of God? Reminding ourselves of the consequences and emptiness of a life apart from God. That's one thing that's always interesting about fasting on the Day of Atonement, is how fragile our life is. You go without food and water for simply one day, you realize we're just a breath away. It's one thing I always found interesting. I commented about this as well, about being in a metal tube at 30,000 feet. I also think about those astronauts being however a couple hundred miles above the Earth that are in the International Space Station. And it's just a thin layer of aluminum that separates them from space. And it just takes a large rock, something that pierces it, and that's how fragile we are. We talk about the Day of Atonement, but the Holy Days overall remind us that how fragile we are, and that we need to carry throughout the year God's plan of salvation and what life would be apart from Him. Also, part of that is life's meaning without God's knowledge. It never ceases to amaze me. Those atheists and how they struggle, how they can view life and the meaning of life. It never ceases to make me wonder, how do they handle pain? How do they handle sorrow? And, if this is just it, unfortunately, many people in this world just have sad lives, just very difficult lives. whether it be occurrences that happen to them beyond their control, whether it be diseases that they were exposed to before as a children or in the womb they had nothing to do with. And for, you know, that to be it, I can't imagine it's brings a lot of joy. But not only life without God, but our physical life without God's knowledge, it can be a very sad thing. How else do we develop a healthy fear of God? By reflecting on God's wonderful works, His power, and His omnipotence. We already read in Psalms where He talked about, you know, the waves lashing up on the sands. They never seem to overtake the sands. You know, God has put everything in His place. Job also puts that so eloquently. Let's look at Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 and verse 1. Then the Eternal answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" It's interesting because they were pontificating. I think they were probably patting themselves on the back on all these wonderful explanations and all this great knowledge they were purporting. And it's interesting for God to start this way because he's saying, "Okay, little boy, sit down and let me tell you really what's about. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding who set its measurements, since you know. And who stretched a line on it? Or why were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy?" You know, who did all this thing? It helps us to take this same perspective and the same approach. It's good. We need to take time out of our busy schedules, because we are busy. We can be very busy. Since this summer, I've had a extended unplanned vacation. I was downsized at the beginning of the summer, but it was okay because it was summertime. I had a nice severance package. It was the first time I haven't worked since college. I've thoroughly enjoyed this summer, but it's given me a taste of what life might be like when I retire. And I've heard this, and I've never quite understood it, but this whole concept of you're almost more busy when you become retired than when you were working. And I thought, how can that be? But I've now had a taste of that. And it's because we just get consumed with doing things. And so I would really encourage you at times, whether it be reviewing nature shows, whether it be going for walks in the woods, whether it be laying on your back at night staring at the stars, whatever it is, whatever works for you, going to the planetarium or going to an arboretum and seeing and dwelling upon God's wonderful works and thinking, "Who am I?" Because it's when we do that, it's when we get out of our own circle, when we get out of our own concerns and take a few minutes to dwell on how powerful God is, it helps us then to put things into perspective. It helps us to remember that we should have that positive, balanced fear of God. Fourth point on developing a healthy fear of God: we must remember our own place in dealing with our fellow man. We must remember our own place in dealing with our fellow man. So how does that work? Fearing God and our relationships and how we interact with people. Let's look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 5. So with reformation in the land, as we read here in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 5, He said, he appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. He said to the judges, consider what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Eternal who is with you when you render judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Eternal be upon you. Be very careful with what you do, for the Eternal our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality or the taking of a bribe. Now, in this case, it was talking about setting up judges, but it gives an example of how we should interact with each other. And when you combine that with Romans 14, you turn with me to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And the instructions Paul in Romans 14 in verse 1, we see, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. So the context, is Paul is talking about how we should deal with those, how we should deal with others, especially those who are in the weak, who are weak in faith, or those who are struggling. But this would apply to how we work and how we deal with each other. So let's jump down into verse 10. Romans 14 and verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? And once again, it was just not looking at a brother and saying, I'm not sure what they're doing is the best thing. I need to go talk to them. It's not what we're referring to. But the context, and what Paul's talking here, was a condemnation. Why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Eternal, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Once again, the concept of condemning, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Part of how we interact and work with each other, not only benefits us as a benefit of our fear of God, but helps us in our healthy fear of God. How we treat each other and how we deal with our fellow man. The instructions are very clear that as we deal with each other, it should be also be fearing God in the context of fearing God. Because what God's saying is, you know, it's up to them in working with me that's going to define their salvation. It's not you. It's not you. You know, if you're there helping, then the angels will celebrate when a lost sheep has come. But it's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and for you to be thrown in the river or the lake if you cause problems, if you cause someone to stumble. There is a direct link between how we treat one another, especially those in the faith, and how we work with those who might be struggling and working with them in a fear of the Eternal. And then finally, the fifth point, and how we develop a healthy fear of God. We develop a healthy fear of God and a healthy level of fearing God when we balance it with the love of God. We define a healthy level of fearing God when we balance it with the love of God. Let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 17. It's not just having a fear of God. It's the foundation, it's the beginning. But a fear of God that is built upon fear alone, or reverence alone, or awe alone, is still not to the level we need as Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 17 and verse 24. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria, in the place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria lived in its city. So the context, I'm sorry, should have context, is that so the king of Assyria brought all these people from the different lands and brought them into the land of Israel so that they possess. And so that's the context. So let's jump down to verse 32 for the sake of time. And we read, they also feared the Eternal and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the house of the high places. They feared the Eternal and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they have been carried away into exile. So it's interesting. So they feared God. They had seen, they had heard. There's a history there of what had happened, the powerfulness of God the Father, and that's a good thing. But unfortunately, they still clung to their own ways, as we just read. They still continued to serve their own gods. It wasn't so much that, you know, the fear of God, it didn't go to the next level by combining it with the love of God and adhering to his commandments. Continuing on then, verse 34, to this day, they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear the Eternal. They do not follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Eternal commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel. Yet with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, saying, you shall not fear the gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Eternal, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, and to him you shall bow yourself down, and to him you shall sacrifice. The statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forever. You shall not fear our gods. The covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord the Eternal your God, you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not listen, but they did according to their earlier custom. So while these nations feared the Eternal, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren as their fathers did, so they do to this day. As an aside, it's a perfect section of Scripture to talk about, you know, how we should not bring our own observances, our own customs into obeying and fearing God. You hear this a lot, especially during this time. Well, it's okay, because we're doing it to glorify God. We're doing it to glorify God. And it's interesting, because I belong to this the local Kenosha Chamber Choir, and we're practicing, and this lady was talking about, the lady's the director of a church there in Kenosha, and she was talking about all excited because she was putting on in October a Halloween concert for church. And I had to respect. I don't want to make fun. Those who are blinded are blinded. It's only through God's mercy He's called and opened us. And I'm not being critical, but it is a perfect example of. And she said, well. And I didn't even say anything. And she's like, well, yeah, it's Halloween, but we do it to the glory of God. And then the scripture came to mind. It's a good scripture to turn to if someone questions you and challenges you and say, well, why do you believe what you believe? So, the Syrians and those who were called back or put there were not motivated by fear alone, or they were not motivated to act, which is inadequate. The fear of God has to be balanced with the love of God and an action on our part. And it's interesting about Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is known as, the chapter that the law was given in. It's known as the book of the law. And many of those who try to discount the Old Testament say, well, that was strict observances that God gave the nation of Israel. But now that we have Jesus and we have love and love in our hearts, that's been done away. Christ nailed that to the cross. But it was one thing that was interesting that I found in my study about the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is not only the book of law, but it's the book of love. So get your fingers ready. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6 and let's read all about the concept of, in the book of Deuteronomy, how it's not just law, it's not just a fear of God, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore the Eternal your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Chapter 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Eternal your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. Verse 13, it shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, the Eternal your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. Verse 22, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Eternal your God, to walk in all His ways, and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and will dispose nations greater and mightier than you. Chapter 13, verse 3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 19, or chapter 19 and verse 9. Chapter 19 and verse 9. If you carefully observe all this commandment, which I command you today, to love the Eternal your God and to walk in all His ways always, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three. Chapter 30 and verse 6. Chapter 30 and verse 6. Moreover, the Eternal your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Verse 16. In that I command you today to love your Eternal your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply and that the Eternal your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. And verse 20, by loving the Eternal your God, by obeying His voice, by holding fast to Him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The love chapter. I've never thought about Deuteronomy as the love chapter. But I think it should be, in addition to the book of the law. The love of God as it builds in us does not replace the fear of God. It has to be both. When we talk about our Christian walk and our Christian faith, it starts with the fear of God. And then on top of it, we put the love of God. By putting on top of it the love of God, the two work strongly, because then with a love, it helps us with our choices. It helps us with our repentance. It helps us with our motivation and why we do things. The love of God does not replace the fear of God. Because I believe in some ways what happens when the love of God replaces the fear of God, once again, in our minds, in the human nature, if we're not careful, the concept of love in today's society and the concept of fear in today's society, when love replaces the fear and not goes with it hand in hand, I believe that's when self-righteousness takes off. And what do I mean by that? If we get to the point, you hear it today, that I love God. Well, I love God. So therefore, as long as I love God and I have that relationship, that's what's the most important thing. Once again, separated and segregated. I was talking to a relative over the summertime, and we were talking about faith, and he used to believe as we believed. But he said, well, Russ, now I believe that it's my relationship with God. And if I have a strong relationship with God, He will bless whatever I choose to do. I don't read that. I don't read that from everything that we just covered here today. Because, and it's not, you know, in that case, it's not a self-righteousness that it's a blatancy. But what happens is a righteousness, God's righteousness is be replaced by our definition of righteousness. In other words, I'm going to decide what is righteous. That's why it's so important to maintain the balance of the fear of God and have the love of God together. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. Daniel 9 and verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God, this is Daniel, and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. It's a fear and it's a love that works together. While we must maintain a proper fear of God, this does not mean we live in fear. And that our fear of God keeps us from building a relationship with Him. And that's why it's so important, because from today's context, living in fear is a bad thing. If you have an abusive husband and you have a wife that's living in fear of her husband, that's a bad thing. That's a negative thing. But that's not the context that we should put our fear of God. It's not living in fear, and a fear that keeps us from building a relationship, but it's a fear of those things that we talked about. It's a fear of consequences. It's a fear of living apart from God. It's a fear of missing out. It's a fear of disappointing our Father. As we conclude, let's look at a couple more scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Show gratitude, or have gratitude. Have and show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and fear. Phobia, a godly fear. A reverence and fear for our God as a consuming fire. And let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7. 'Our fear should not result in us being afraid. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, if we want to also use another translation. He did not give us a spirit of being afraid, or of any coward standpoint, but of power and of love and of sound judgment. We have seen that God has created the emotion of fear and has put it into us. And that a proper and a healthy fear of God is a necessity in a Christian. It's not an emotion of timidness. And yes, that is a word. I looked it up. Or timidity. But an emotion that, when combined with the love of God, drives us to make good choices. That helps us to strive to please Him, and to position us to receive His blessings.